Hello, hello, Sunday school teachers at Holy Cross and families. It's good to be back here. I'm recording the podcast here with you once again. This is the 19th, and we're recording the lessons coming up for this coming Sunday in April, Sunday the 23rd. So we're back after a hiatus. My apologies for all of the podcasts I've missed. Yeah, I'm sorry. Things just got behind me, so I'm trying to get back in the routine a little bit tonight. So today, actually, we are getting ready to look at some more of those, the Easter stories. We've got a lot of Easter lessons coming down the pike, and each one has a little bit of a, you know, different emphasis with it. So we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but at least for right now, let's go ahead and we'll start with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, once again we thank and praise you for all of the blessings that you have given to us, and we thank and praise you for the blessings of Easter that you have bestowed to us, and we ask that you would continue to instill in us the joy that you give from your Son and his resurrection and what that means for us in our lives. Bless all of our Sunday school teachers as they prepare to learn and grow in you this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said before, we've got a number of different texts here that we're going to be working with over the next couple of weeks. And this one here is from John chapter 20. So that's the one, and this is typically the passage that's read at the Easter sunrise service. And this is the one that, a couple of things. First, I think since we're going to basically be looking at almost all of the resurrection text here, it's helpful for us to look at what each one emphasizes, so I'm going to try and highlight these the next several weeks. Also an important thing too, I mean, it's kind of hard to talk about the resurrection in some ways because, you know, with some of the other lessons, like some of the gospel points, it's a lot easier to find illustrations for law-based points and other base points, but for Easter and the resurrection, it's just a challenge. I think that might just be one way that Satan kind of works there to just make life difficult to teach on. So these are going to seem repetitive. They might seem a little boring, like we're doing the same thing over again and hard to talk about, but fight that, okay? Because this is a message that definitely needs to be heard, and there's a lot we can learn from these. So today, again, we're talking from John chapter 20. John's Gospel, again, is known for having the most biographical material or the most most material with regards to the last week of Christ's life as opposed to the other Gospels. John's got a lot of nice personal details, too, from his experience as the disciple whom Jesus loved as well. So we'll get some small tastes of this as we look at our text for today, too. So let's hear from our good friend, the dramatized ESV audio Bible from John chapter 20.
John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb.
So right from the very beginning, now you see the note for the first day of the week. Again, this is a reference to Sunday here. So the reason why we have worship on Sunday and not Saturday is because Jesus Christ rose on Sunday. So that's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, again, she was one of Jesus' disciples, or not a disciple, but one of Jesus' close followers. So there's a long history with her in the past, too, with her relationship and connection to our Lord and Savior. Notice the time here. It was still dark. And still early in the morning, so that's why this is typically the, you know, in our lectionary, the passage that's read for the Easter sunrise service, which is different than the Easter service. I know for us at Holy Cross, the Easter sunrise service is the same as the regular Easter service, but I remember growing up, my dad always did a separate service for the sunrise and a separate sermon and everything, as compared to the, you know, the regular Easter sermon that comes later. And then the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Again, the big detail, that's the kind of the key to everything.
So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them,
They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb.
Okay, we'll pause there. Interesting tidbit for those that might find an interest in these sorts of things is that there's a nice little foot race. So which of the disciples was the faster runner? It was actually John who got there first, but once he got there, he didn't have the confidence or courage or what have you to actually go in and look around a little bit. But just give some material there. Again, they... You know, I don't know what kind of emotions would have been running through their mind, if it was fear or joy, perhaps, or hope, or, you know, it's kind of difficult to explain, or maybe even a combination of all those for the disciples. Let's hear how it plays out.
He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself.
Okay, to backtrack a little bit, really cool detail there that John mentions that I think is too important to be overlooked. I just talked about this in confirmation class and maybe made an analogy to making the bed. Now, there's a reason we make our beds is because we want it to look nice when we leave. Okay, and yeah, it kind of takes time, but usually the best time to do that is right after you get up. And so in this passage, I kind of see Jesus as, making the bed, if you will, and taking the time to look nice. You can imagine what it would be like for Jesus, having been raised from the dead. Well, he makes the bed, quote-unquote, and folds everything up. Now, this is in contrast to other possible explanations that were going on as to what actually happened to Jesus. And one explanation was that Jesus' body was stolen. And... Now, you've probably seen pictures, or hopefully haven't had this experience yourself of being robbed, but when you have a robbery, usually the whole house is left in disarray. So very rarely, if ever, will robbers ever come and, steal something and then, take the time to make the bed or take the time to, clean up the sink or do anything like that to make it look nice on their way out. So... this kind of disproves the likelihood of Jesus' body being stolen and makes an important point there, too.
The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Isn't this interesting here that they... believed, and yet they didn't quite get the full picture. So they believed the good news, but again, it's not until later, probably until Jesus appears to them, and really probably until the Holy Spirit comes to them, that the again the final pieces are all put together with the faith there. So Jesus was gone, but maybe they just don't know what to do. So the next part of the text here talks about Mary Magdalene. So we'll see a really neat encounter here, Jesus, as he personally interacts with her. And you can see a relation to how he interacts and comes to us as well.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her,
"Woman, why are you weeping?"
She said to them,
"They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him."
Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her,
"Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?"
Again, kind of a interesting turn of events here. Again, you have Mary, and she goes in and she sees the angels that are there inside the tomb, and the angels actually talk, and all they do is just ask questions of her. They don't bring her the message right away, like they actually do with the others. So they kind of let her figure it out on her own, which actually Jesus kind of does the same thing. Jesus doesn't reveal himself. He kind of lets her discover that on her own, which really makes for a climactic scene. So instead, Jesus kind of leads her and invites her to figure that out just by asking questions. Again, this is kind of a common tactic of Jesus, and a tactic that some teachers will use too, kind of Socratic method, if you will. Instead of just telling answers outright, kind of asking questions and having people work through it on their own, with their own thoughts and things. So here's how Mary responded.
Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him,
"Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
Jesus said to her,
"Mary."
And I think this is a fantastic point. And I actually preached on this 1 year when I was on Vicarage in Oklahoma. Because this is the very moment where Mary recognizes that it's Jesus, is when he speaks her name. I think that's a huge thing too for us, you know, that Jesus knows all of us by name. And we have that relationship that's there. I mean, you know what it's like if you, let's say you're at a stadium or a sporting event or something like that, and there's a massive crowd and you don't recognize anybody, and all of a sudden you hear your name, and you turn around and look, and there somebody is. Or, you know, you're walking in the store and you see, and you hear your name being called from, you know, down the aisle, and yeah, it's your name is like that identifying thing that you belong and that you care. And I can just imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have called her name, and the warmth and the reassurance and everything that goes along with that too.
She turned and said to him in Aramaic,
"Rabboni,"
which means teacher. Jesus said to her,
"Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples,
"I have seen the Lord,"
and that he had said these things to her.
Okay. Mary instantly responds, calls him teacher, which is a very important word too. And Jesus says this interesting phrase too, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father." In other words, there's work to do, and also kind of pointing ahead to the ascension as well, a little bit. This is a huge theme, actually, in classical artwork. I can't remember what the Latin name of this is, but there are gobs of paintings on this "Do not cling to me" passage. You know, it's referenced in Latin. So, I should have looked it up before doing this podcast, but lots of different ways, and that could be something that you could incorporate too into a lot of these lessons, is to see how things are depicted in art and whatnot. Interesting too, how, you know, God calls Mary as the first one is that he appears to even before all the disciples. Some have taken this to be a kind of a proof text or justification for women to be pastors, but you know, there is no indication from that here, and again, that flies in the face of what other more clear scripture passages talk about in some of Paul's epistles and whatnot. But again, notice how, again, God works through Mary Magdalene to work his will in his way. Okay, so again, details unique to John. Again, the placement of the angels inside the tomb, the folding up of the burial cloth that's there, the calling to Mary by name, you know, Jesus appearing to an individual. And this is probably only one of a handful of times where Jesus appears to an individual. Most of the time he actually appears to groups, which is important. I think we'll talk about that in a later series too. And probably, you know, a big chunk of words that Jesus says, and you can point towards the eventual ascension and the purpose a little bit of what Jesus was there for to begin with. So that's kind of what's going on there. handles for this. I think one of the aspects that I believe is talked about this week is talk about the aspect of being empty. You know, so that's one aspect you can talk about it, you know, how being empty is actually a good thing. You know, sometimes it's a bad thing. You know, like if you're in an empty fridge or empty pantry or whatever the case may be, that's a bad thing. But here, empty is a good thing. So that's one area to talk about it. Other teaching or application points. You know, Jesus asks, "Whom are you seeking?" You know, or who do we seek Jesus to be? Again, that's a little more abstract. Again, with the younger children, you know, probably just, you know, tell the story. You know, it's a great story. It kind of tells itself, I would say. Find a picture to go along with it. Find a storyboard or something like that. There's lots of good resources out there for you to share. Arch books and whatnot as well. They can definitely understand with the empty concept, you know, and with empty being a good thing. Empty egg is the last of the resurrection eggs. So that could be a good thing to bring back to if you've used that in the past. So, if you want to dig down deep and get more advanced, you maybe look and analyze Jesus' statement. You know, what does he mean by "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended"? Why is that so important? I mean, what's more important, the resurrection or even the ascension? Talking about the sending, you know, now that Jesus is risen, you know, how does that impact Mary's life? What does Jesus call Mary to do, for example? You know, things like that. So that's kind of what we're looking at here. Again, it's hard to, you know, just be careful. I guess like I'm maybe trying to be too much, to not kind of overshoot your wad and share everything about the resurrection you possibly can share, because we have, again, a few more stories and a few more variants to talk about this in the coming weeks with our Sunday school families and our children. So, yeah, maybe just keep it simple and straightforward. Law and gospel here. I would say the law, I'd say, would probably come from Mary's perspective, that sometimes we just do not recognize Jesus right away. I think it's one thing we do kind of maybe take for granted today in our society. So like Mary, maybe we just don't see Jesus even though he's right in front of us. One thing that's coming to my mind with regards to that right now is the fact that we have one person in our congregation. Some of you, I think, will probably know this, but she grew up in one of the most populous cities in the world, over in China. And, you know, they had all the technology, they had everything that you could possibly want, but still, when you talk to her, she has said openly that she had never heard of Jesus before, even over there. Now, usually when I think of people that have never heard of Jesus before, usually I think of some people living in a, you know, like a straw hut in rural Africa or something like that, that, you know, technology can't get there, you know, they have a hard time getting Bibles and whatnot, but that was definitely not the case for this individual, who was living in China, you know, with all the technology and with all the resources and media and smartphones and what have you, still not having heard about Jesus. Now, to me, that just says that, well, I think Jesus was probably actually there. That's my first thing. And what happened then was that Jesus was probably cloaked or hidden or disguised. And, you know, Jesus was probably right there in front of her, but maybe her eyes were just not yet opened at that time. So maybe that's one angle or aspect to talk about. The gospel, Christ is risen, and he calls us by name. I think that's also an important thing, you know, that Jesus knows each of us personally, and that resurrection message for us is something that is personal and applicable to our life. In addition to just being in community, it means a lot for us, too. So, that's that. Again, sorry for the brevity of this podcast, but We will go ahead and close with prayer, and then we'll close with a song by Natalie Grant that she wrote for the Son of God movie that's called Alive. That's written actually from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. So let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity you have given to us to study your word and for the wonderful, wonderful aspect of the resurrection that you have laid in front of us through your scriptures. Help us not to take this for granted. Help us not to become bored with it, but to continue to preach and proclaim it to you all the days of our life and at Sunday school this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello!